We turn to God's word in Isaiah chapter 62, looking specifically at verses 6 and 7. I have set watchmen upon thy walls, O Jerusalem, which shall never hold their peace day nor night. Ye that make mention of the Lord, keep not silence, and give him no rest, till he establish, until he make Jerusalem a praise in the earth. These chapters surrounding chapter 62, showing how God is building up that heavenly Jerusalem, that he will restore his people, that we have the promised Messiah who is to come, that Isaiah was looking forward to, that the people of God were looking forward to. In this chapter here, we see that the church will be raised up to a glorious position, which the nations will take notice of and admire. And in the hand of God, it will be victorious. You see that in verses 1 and 2 and 3. And because the Lord delights in her. Because the Lord delights in her. Now the church will have those raised up who will restore his church and make it glorious. Which is verses 6 and 7 we'll be looking more closely at. We're moving on to verses 8 and 9. We see how God confirms this by promising to continue his work. As we read in verse 8 and 9, that God will be with his people. In verses 10, 11, and 12, we see that God promises that the church will increasingly be prosperous and glorious. The church will be increasingly prosperous and glorious. And so I want to focus this evening on verses 6 and 7 to see how God will bring this about. How will God bring this about? And we see that he will bring this about by raising up those who will restore his church and make it glorious in his sight. The watchmen on the walls, set by God in their place, all day and all night, never being silent, remembering the Lord, taking no rest until the Lord establishes Jerusalem and makes it a praise in the earth. Firstly, we'll look at who are the ones who make mention of the Lord, who are these watchmen. And secondly, we'll look at what are they to do. But they'll be never holding their peace, not being silent, making mention of the Lord. And then thirdly, how long is this to go on for? We see it's till he makes Jerusalem a praise in the earth. So let's go back to that first point. Namely, who are these watchmen? Who are these one who make mention of the Lord? Well, as we see, they are the ones who make mention of the Lord. When we look at the word mention here, what it means is that it means to remember, to recall, to call to mind, to have in the forefront of our very consciences. For this is what the people of God are called to do, is it not? To remember the Lord, to never forget him, to make mention of the Lord, to have the name of the Lord our God on our very lips by day, by night. Another time that this word is used of remembering, of mentioning, is in 2 Samuel chapter 8, verses 16 and 17. We see there that in David's court, he had his courtiers, he had his leaders. We see that the Joab was the leader of the hosts. Zadok and Ahimelech were the priests. Suriel was the scribe. And we read that Jehoshaphat, the son of Ahiud, was recorder. And Jehoshaphat, the son of Ahiud, was recorder. Now, recorder is the same word as mentioned that we have here in verse 6. And so what Jehoshaphat's role was in the court of King David was to be responsible for the royal record keeping. Not just a secretary, but be in a position of high standing, to have the king's ear, a position of knowing the king's mind and his dealings. So being part of the inner workings of the court. And so here Isaiah, by using this same word, mention or recorder or remember, is indicating that these watchmen on the walls, are to make mention of the Lord, to bring to mind, to recall. The recorder was to remember his king's deeds, his promises, his achievements, being in that position so close to the king, to remember what his king had done, what his king had promised, what his king had achieved, and what the position of the king was. And then secondly, well, what is this rememberer or recorder or mentioner to do? Well, importantly, they shall never hold their peace by day nor night. So positively, they are to always to be actively about their business of being vocal. And being so vocal, their king is really not given any rest. And here we have God, who neither slumbers nor sleeps nor rests, therefore wanting his people to always be about the business of being vocal to him, so that he is given no rest. He says, I have set watchmen upon thy walls, O Jerusalem, which shall never hold their peace, day nor night. Ye that make mention of the Lord, keep not silence, and give him no rest. And give him no rest. We do not have a God who says, just go away from me, I'm fed up of you speaking. Or I've heard you. He says, no, keep actively pleading, crying out to me. Give me no rest. I want you as watchmen on the walls. To remember my achievements, but also to plead for the glory of God and the achievements of his church. Isaiah is talking about praying to God, crying out to him incessantly. Or as Paul would say, pray without ceasing. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5:17. And thirdly, we ask, well, how long are we to pray incessantly, giving the Lord no rest? Well, Isaiah says, until he establish and until he make Jerusalem a praise in the earth. It's verse 7. Till he establish, until he make Jerusalem a praise in the earth. So not just until the foundation is built, but to keep on keeping on until the very last piece of the glorious church is completed. keep on keeping on until the very last piece of the glorious church of Christ is completed. So what do we learn from this? What do we learn from this? Well, firstly, what we know first and foremost from the end of verse 7 is that God absolutely will make Jerusalem a praise in the earth. That the nations will come and praise, give praise to Jerusalem. That Jerusalem will be made a praise in the earth. That God will answer the prayers of the saints. And he does not get us to pray for something that he has not decreed will not happen. That the church of our Lord may be glorified, may be beautiful in his sight. That is a prayer that God will answer. The bride of Christ made beautiful in his sight. You know how our faith is supported when we read these words here and throughout his holy word. And so we faithfully pray, continuing to pray, with that expectation that God will answer this prayer. This cry that God would make his church a praise in the earth. If God has commanded us to pray for this, then God will surely carry it out. Secondly, what we learn from this is that we know for certain that God will make his church glorious, a praise in the earth. But this will not happen unless his people pray that God will make his church glorious. That we would incessantly, earnestly crying out to him that his church may be glorious. And he answers. God has placed watchmen on the walls, not just to look out upon the view that they see, but to actively be constantly vigilant, calling out, praying for, wanting to happen the glory of the church of God to be praised by in all the nations, in all the earth. And so as we see that God absolutely will make Jerusalem a praise in the earth, and we see that it is the duty of the watchmen on the walls to pray that this will come about. Thirdly, therefore, we are to pray without ceasing. Crying out to him, pleading with him, earnestly beseeching him, giving him no rest until he establish, until he make Jerusalem a place in the earth. Giving him no rest until he establish, until he make Jerusalem a praise in the earth. And it's this third point that I really want to dwell on this evening, that we would see that first and foremost, it is our duty to pray, to cry out to the Lord, seeking God that he would establish and make Jerusalem a praise in the earth. This is what we must do as the followers of God, that we must pray for. So we ask ourselves, well, what primarily is it that we must pray for? Because we need to clarify what is meant by Jerusalem. Now, as I've already been speaking, as you'll be hearing me speak, as you already know well, that Jerusalem mentioned here is the church, the body of Christ, the people of God. But let's just clarify that before we go any further. Because we're told by this teaching that we must pray for Jerusalem. So we ask that question, well, is this the literal, physical city of Jerusalem? Well, the answer is no, it cannot be that. Although this was the city where God dwelt, the place of his holiness, even the place of our Lord's passion. This is not the Jerusalem to pray for. Or is it that we are to pray for the people of Jerusalem, the people called Jews, the people chosen by God who are now scattered across the face of the world, the remnant that God would gather to himself according to his promise that we find in Romans 11:26, where Paul writes, "And all Israel shall be saved." Now, certainly, we do pray for the remnant that Israel may be brought back. We pray for the Jews that they would be brought to salvation through Christ Jesus. But this is also is not the Jerusalem that we are to pray for in what God is talking about here. The Jerusalem we are to pray for is the spiritual Jerusalem, the new Jerusalem, the Jerusalem that is to come down from God out of heaven that we read of in Revelation of John in chapter 21, verse 2, where he says, And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. The holy city, the New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband, the bride of Christ is this Jerusalem that Isaiah is speaking of here through God's word. So what do we learn from this? Well, two things. Firstly, that the church of God, the church universal that is spread across the face of this world, is what we are to pray for. That's what we are to pray for. Hebrews 12, 22 and 23, and the writer says this, "But ye are come unto Mount Zion, and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect." We come unto Mount Zion, the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, the general assembly and church of the firstborn. And so, therefore, we pray that God would establish and make his church a praise in the earth. So this Jerusalem that we are to pray for is this heavenly Jerusalem. The church in which we live, of which we are part of which we have our being. So now we know that we are to pray for the church universal, the bride of Christ. Well, what specifically are we told that we are called to pray for? And we've seen and heard first and foremost that God would establish his church. First and foremost, that God would establish his church. Then secondly, that God would make Jerusalem, his church, a praise among the nations in the earth. The nations would look to the church of God and give praise. So firstly, let us look at praying that God would establish his church. And here we find that although the church has a strong foundation in Christ Jesus our Lord, that it is heavily fortified, that the building, what we see is that the building itself is weak. The building itself of the church is weak. Why? Well, because it is built out of earthly tabernacles, planted on a rock. God is the one who bears in his arms the people who by themselves are frail and weak. Foundations are strong. We're built out of earthly tabernacles. So therefore we must pray that God would establish that God would support his church, that God would hold her up. Because as his people, we are not able to do that in our own strength. We read in Scripture that the church is established on truth and peace. The church is established. When we talk about the church being established, Paul tells Timothy that the church is said to be the pillar and ground of truth. So we see that the church is established on truth and peace. And that Paul tells Timothy that the church is said to be the pillar and ground of truth. And truth, as we know, is so very important, as he says to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15. Now, we need to be careful here. This truth does not have its foundations in the judgments and determination of the church. Truth does not have its foundations in the judgments and determination of the church. The church, yes, is indeed the pillar of truth, as Paul would say to Timothy. But this is not because it holds up the truth, but because it holds forth the truth. An illustration may help explain better. When Paul was writing to Timothy, laws would be posted in public places for the people to see and to read to know what to do or what not to do. The laws would be pinned to these pillars or posts or grounds, and the ground is a stay or a prop or a support. So pillars and posts and grounds, they would be used to pin the law onto. And therefore, we have a pillar of truth. And this is what the church is. The pillar which holds forth the truth so that all the nations, all the people can see it. The church of God is always where truth is to be found. The church of God is always where truth is to be found. For the church is indeed the pillar of truth, holding forth the truth that is being given to it. But the problem that we have here, though, is that although the church of God should be where truth is found, there is no church that is not subject to error. Paul tells us that there are heresies and divisions in the church. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 19. Even our Lord tells us that there will arise some in the church that will seduce, if it were possible, he says, the very elect of God. Mark chapter 13, verse 22. Therefore, we must pray that God would establish his church in truth against all these errors. And we see that is part of the whole armor of God, is it not? That the belt of truth, that we are to have that girdle of truth. The belt of truth. The truth is the church's girdle or belt. And so therefore, as watchmen, those who are watchmen on the wall, do not be silent. Give the Lord no rest until he establishes his church in truth. He said that The church is established on truth and peace. Well, we've just looked at the church being established in truth. Let's now look at what it means for the church to be established in peace. For we have to cry out to the Lord our God that he would establish his church. And we know that for the heavenly Jerusalem to be established in peace. To pray for the blessings that peace brings. And in this day, we crave peace in Europe more than we have for many a year. We want to go back to how it was just a few months ago, to crave that same peace that we want for ourselves and our lives in Europe. We crave that same peace for the Church of Christ. We pray for peace between the church and the nations. We pray for peace between the church and her members. We pray for peace between the church and its head and God. For the church of God is among the nations. Just as the tribes of Israel, the people of God, lived amongst the uncircumcised nations. The church of God is among the nations. But God has promised his people peace in the midst of enemies. And he shall judge among many people. As Micah 4 verse 3 says, he shall judge among many people and rebuke strong nations afar off. And they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up a sword against nation. Neither shall they learn war any more. And so those who pray to God, giving him no rest, do not keep silent as you pray for his church, that she may have peace among the nations. We know that Paul in his prayers would pray that the gospel would be able to be freely preached amongst the nations. And therefore he would be praying that the rulers, the governments of the nations would give free and easy passage for the evangelists, that they would be able to go and spread the good news of Jesus Christ and him crucified. And so therefore we pray to God that the church would have peace amongst the nations. And then also we pray that the people of God, the body of Christ, may be one, that there may be peace with the church, that there may be peace between God and his church. Divisions in the church come. Splits arise. New denominations are formed. But we cry out to God, to the one who has said, he will give his people one heart. Ezekiel chapter 11 verse 19. We cry out, we pray to the one who has said that he will give his people one heart. And so we pray that God would fulfill these promises. We give him no rest until he establishes his church in peace. It's spiritual peace between God and his church. We pray that God would watch over and work in his church, that no sin would take hold and spread upon it, which would cause strife between his church and himself. We pray for peace between God and his church, that when the Lord looks upon his bride, he would see her as precious and pure in his sight. As watchmen on the walls, give no rest until he established Jerusalem, his church, in this peace. So what we see here is what we are to pray for, that God would establish his church upon the two pillars of truth and peace. That God would establish his church upon these two pillars of truth and peace. Let me move on to look at, well, how we are commanded to pray that God would make Jerusalem, his church, a praise in the earth. How does God make his church a praise in the earth? That the nations would look to the church and give praise to Almighty God for it. He does this by giving to his church divine ordinances, that when his church follows them, the church is glorious and praiseworthy. We remember the tribes of Israel, how they were meant to be that holy nation. They were given those commandments to set them apart from the other nations surrounding them, that the nations would look upon them and see the glory of God and come into that nation and see the Lord God Almighty being worshipped in their midst. The Jews, when they were committed to the commandments of God, that they would be made glorious and praiseworthy in the eyes of the nations of the world. To be set apart as the people of God. Because if we look just like the nations of the world, then what is glorious or praiseworthy in us? And we look to the Israelites. We look at how they, rather than the nations looking into them and seeing how they were to live under God Almighty, that they looked out to the other nations and brought back in the worship of pagan idols. They brought back in their traditions. The nations, therefore, then did not look at God's people and give glory to God. If we look just like the nations of the world, if we just look like everybody else who does not know the Lord as a Lord and Savior, then what is glorious or praiseworthy in us? We cry out to the Lord that he would make his church a praise in the earth, a praise in the nations. For when we follow his will and his way and his orders and his ordinances, then the church will be a praise in the earth. If we follow our own ways and do our own things and go against the commandments of God, then the church will not be a praise amongst the nations. For God has revealed himself to the world. We have knowledge about him. He has brought his light into the darkness. So Isaiah says, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Isaiah 11 verse 9. And by this knowledge and understanding that God has given his people, he gives them a new heart, a new mind. The old has gone, the new has come, that we would be that holy nation belonging to God, making his church a praise in the earth. And all this so that his church may grow and increase on the earth, that she may be a praise amongst the nations. So how do we apply this then? Well, from what we have seen and now know, it is the duty of all believers to pray without ceasing that God would establish, God would establish till you make Jerusalem a praise in the earth. We want God to establish his church, that she may be a praise in the earth. We pray without ceasing that God would make that happen. So therefore, if you haven't already started, then this is the time to make a start. And once you've started, to not stop, to give God no rest, to cry out to him that he would make his church glorious, to plead with God, crying out to him, knowing that he hears the prayers of the saints when they pray in his will. As watchmen, keep watch 24 hours a day, then that is also your calling. At times you have slept on the watch. At times you have thought that, well, there's others who are on the wall who can watch in my place. I will leave it to them. At times you may even have thought that there is not much point in keeping watch for many different reasons. Maybe it's not worth it, you may think. Maybe you think the church is in decline and nothing can stop that decline. It's too late, you think. The enemy is great. The church has lost the battle. But if you think these thoughts, you are wrong, for they are wrong thoughts. If you think these things, then surely this is the time to pray for the glory of God in his church. We remember the example of Ezekiel and his vision of the valley of the dry bones. And the Lord God Almighty calls him to look upon it. And he says, I see dry bones, death, where once there was life. It seems hopeless. And for Ezekiel, in his present time and place, it was hopeless. The kingdom was divided, dispersed, taken off into captivity. What future could there be for Israel? How would she ever be restored? Impossible for man, but not impossible for God. And so with a prophecy of a descendant of David, Jesus Christ the Messiah, a promise was given that Israel would be reborn. God would breathe life into those dry bones and that life would come. So therefore, just as we see with Ezekiel, we cry out to God that God would make his church a praise in the earth. Same is true when we come to the revelation of John. The Lord Jesus gave John that vision of the church that we see in chapter 12. The great red dragon seems to have the upper hand. And so therefore, this is the time for prayer. Crying out to God, giving him no rest, our prayers never falling silent. Seems hopeless until we come to verses 7 through to 12 in chapter 12. We read, and there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels and prevailed not. Neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. And they overcome him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And they love not their lives unto the death. Therefore rejoice, ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil is come down unto you having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. And we read, we could read chapters 20, 61, 62, 63 of Isaiah, but just to finish, we read verses 10, 11, and 12 of Isaiah 62. Go through the gates. Prepare ye the way of the people. Cast up the highway. Gather out the stones. Lift up a standard for the people. Behold, the Lord hath proclaimed unto the end of the world. Say ye to the daughter of Zion, behold, thy salvation cometh. Behold, his reward is with him and his work before him. And they shall call them the holy people, the redeemed of the Lord. And thou shalt be called sought out, a city not forsaken. You should be called sought out, a city not forsaken. God promises that the church will increasingly be prosperous and glorious. And so cry out to God. Do not fall silent. Give God no rest, that God would make his church a praise in the earth. Let us pray.